Theodore M. Stubbs was a Midwestern farmer in the late 1840s. He had a wife and two daughters. And as you know, farming is a hard life. They lived by the sweat of their brow. Toward the end of 1848, word got out that a lot of gold had been found in California. A lot of gold. Theodore Stubbs' ears perked up. That sounded a lot better than the life he was leading, farming. He wanted in. His wife didn't like the sound of it. His parents advised against it strongly. His brother Ernest said, "You need to stay put, Theodore. You got land. You're a good farmer. Stay put." Theodore didn't listen. He had a stubborn streak. And if you pushed Theodore, he could get right down angry. So his mind was made up, and he sold his oxen, and he gave the money from the oxen to his wife, and he sent her and the girls to live with her parents. And then he sold the farm. It went cheap because he was in a hurry. He had to get to California. Out in San Francisco, Theodore Stubbs was looking to buy land and buy land in a hurry. One day, he struck up a conversation with an old-timer. Turns out that fella had land for sale. "Is there gold on that land?" Theodore said. The old-timer said, "You betcha." And he pulled out of his vest pocket, kind of where nobody would look too much, and he had a jar, small jar, half full of the good stuff, gold. He handed that to Theodore, and Theodore liked what he saw. About that time, the old timer took it back and says, "Land's for sale. There's plenty more where that came from." "Well, let's go," Theodore said. So they headed on out to that property. Theodore got there and he went on down into the water with his pan and started panning. And sure enough, in just a little time, the old timer looking over his shoulder, he'd found quite a bit of gold. Theodore was convinced this was what he had come for. "I'll take it," he said. Well, the old-timer wasn't letting it go cheap. It took every bit of the money from his farm that he had to buy that land. But he had land now. So they headed back into town. They went to the clerk of court to make the deal official. The clerk of court was going to transfer the deed, but he raised his eyebrows when he saw the price. He said, "Mr. Stubbs, that's an awful lot of money to pay for that small a piece of land. There isn't even a house on that property. Where are you going to stay?" Mr. Stubbs snarled at him and said, "Mind your own business. Think me, I'm an idiot?" So they went ahead, made the deal. And a few hours later, Mr. Stubbs is headed out to his property, deed in hand, and he heads down into the water, and before you know it, man, and in the days that followed, it was just coming after one after another, and within 2 weeks, he had himself a jar half full of gold. "Man," he said, "this is it. I am rich, 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 rich. I've never worked so little for so much in all my farming years." So after those couple of weeks, he headed back into town. He was going to turn this gold into money and put it in the bank and start enjoying. So he headed into the bank, and there he handed it to his jar to the banker. And the banker took one, looked at it, and was disgusted and pushed it right back to him. "What are you trying to pull, son? Get out of here." "I'm not trying to pull anything," said Stubbs. "Now weigh my gold and give me my money." "That's fool's gold, you stupid idiot," said the banker. "It's worthless. Worthless. Now get out of here." And Theodore Stubbs, along with so many others in that gold rush, had sold everything he had. He'd sold his farm and spent everything he had to buy a small piece of land that was loaded with pyrite. Fool's gold. So named because it looks like gold and pans like gold, but it is not gold. Well, word spread quickly. and Stubbs became the laughingstock of San Francisco. He couldn't go anywhere without jeers and ridicule, and from then on his name was Fool's Gold Stubbs, and it hounded him. Like many others, Theodore Stubbs learned the hard way, all that glitters is not gold. Well, nearly 200 years later, since then, people are still selling their farms and their oxen and paying exorbitantly for fool's gold. I'm probably not the only one in this room with firsthand experience on making foolish decisions. We don't do it knowingly, of course, but then again, neither did Theodore Stubbs. He thought he had good knowledge of what he was buying. But either way, this kind of thing goes on every day. It's been happening, actually, for thousands of years. People paying for what is nothing more than a scam. Fool's gold, so to speak. To that end, one entire section of our Bible was written to help people avoid selling their farms for fool's gold. It's the book of Proverbs. Would you turn there? It was written to make you and me wise. It was written to give us skill for living, to live wisely in a world where people will take your money and sell you fool's gold. They'll take the shirt off your back while they're in it. One of the ways Proverbs teaches us to be wise is by teaching us what it is to be a fool. Contrast. First, there's wisdom, and then on the other side, there's foolishness. There's the wise person. In contrast, there's the fool. This morning we come to the book of Proverbs to examine the other side of wisdom, foolishness. The other side of the coin is foolishness. And the person who commits foolishness, well, he's a fool. I feel uniquely qualified to speak on this subject this morning. It's probably no coincidence that there was a unanimous decision on the part of the speaker that I should speak today. So yes, I did draw the short straw. But humor aside, I wonder if we might ask the Lord for help in this study. Father in heaven, I'm joking, but actually, you know it's true. I'm so often a fool. And I thank you that you spent so much of your book to help people like me learn so that I can escape my natural tendency, which is to be anything but wise. Thank you for giving us this word. I pray that you'd help me and my friends here to understand something this morning of your truth for us about being wise, or in this case, how to avoid being a fool. We ask you to open our hearts and our minds and give us that insight that you give by your Spirit. We lean on you, certainly not on me, this morning. Open your word now to us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. It seems to me, as I have gone through this book of Proverbs, reading it through several times, examining various themes, and then coming this morning to the theme of the fool and folly and foolishness. Boy, those are lots of heavy words, aren't they? It seems to me, as I've examined each instance of those words, fool, folly, and foolishness, studying the words and phrases, looking for the patterns, trying to get the big picture, it seems to me that we have in the book of Proverbs a portrait of a fool, a portrait of a fool. The sum total of all of these various sayings about fools and their foolish behavior, which is folly, and their foolishness, they all come together to paint for us a portrait of the fool. Now, the fool is a complex person, and he has many features, more than we could cover in our time together today. Yet I was surprised to see, as I studied these descriptions of the fool, that there are a number of dominant features that are described over and over again about the fool. I'm going to call them 8 dominant features we're going to look at this morning. There are more features about the fool in the book of Proverbs, but eight of them kept ringing in my ears as I went over and over the texts about the fool, and I thought, boy, I wonder if he's trying to get thick-headed old me a message. So I've decided to share these with you under the title, Eight Dominant Features in the Portrait of the Fool. Let's examine them together. The first one is, and I have some props that might help you, and you can jot these down. The first feature in the portrait of a fool is that he despises counsel. You like my owl there? He despises counsel. What does the Bible say? Fools despise wisdom and instruction. They don't listen to counsel. They think their way is right. He doesn't receive a rebuke. Even with 100 blows, he won't receive the rebuke. He despises wisdom. Well, that's a beautiful picture, but it's only part of the picture of what a fool is. And you'll note that I am gender slamming the men today. He is this, he is that. But actually, as we know, the fool can be either gender. So the fool despises counsel. What is the second feature, the second dominant feature of a fool? And it's this, that he is angry and quick-tempered. He's angry, so angry, he just erupts in anger. And that thermometer of his rage just rips right out of the top of his head, and steam is coming out of his ear. What does the Bible say? Proverbs says he doesn't restrain his anger. It says he's quick-tempered. And it says this is one of the features. This is how you identify the fool or the fools. His heart, in his anger, rages against the Lord, and he always loses his temper. He's angry, he's quick-tempered. In other places it says, without the word fool, don't go with an angry man, it's trouble. The fool rages, he's quick-tempered, he's angry. Watch out for him, the second dominant feature of a fool. And the next dominant feature of the fool is that he hates knowledge. He hates knowledge. What does that mean? Well, I put here a book and his attitude toward knowledge, and this is a book on some important subject, but he doesn't care, and he's just over here ripping pages. That's his attitude toward knowledge. It just isn't important. It's not something he seeks. It's not something he calls valuable. The fool hates knowledge. And it says over and over again, he hated knowledge. Over and over again. That's a dominant feature of the fool. He hates knowledge. I didn't put them all up there. And some of them have allusions in different wording. What else do we know? What's another dominant feature of this fool? Well, it says over and over again that he is headed to ruin. He's headed to ruin. And I thought, how can I do that? Well, we'll get a car and make it look like it has had a horrible time. And it has. It's gotten a fire and a bad wreck, and it is headed to ruin. What does the Bible say? What does Proverbs say? He's headed for ruin. He's headed for ruin. Ruin is at hand. Ruin. He ruins his own way. He is headed for ruin. That's a dominant feature of the fool in the book of Proverbs. What does that mean? And what does it mean that he has no clue that he is always headed for ruin, but that everybody looking at him can perceive that he is headed for ruin? This is how you'll know a fool. He's headed for ruin. I want you to know, the king was saying to his son, I want you to know when you see a person headed for ruin, that's a fool. A fool is headed for ruin. Dominant feature in the book of Proverbs about the fool. And next we see that something about his speech. And his mouth is related to this theme. His mouth and his speech, and it says he is babbling. By his speech, he invites the rod for his back. Their mouths sport folly. Excellent speech is not fitting for a fool. If he were to keep silent, he would seem wise, but he surely does not keep silent. His lips bring strife. His mouth calls for blows. His mouth is his ruin. His lips are his snare, his soul, and he is perverse in speech. This is the fool. And how much of that comes from his own mouth, his own doing? And there are numerous passages. He's babbling, 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 the babbling fool. And it seems like that mouth of his never stops. And what do we know? In abundance of words, there is, do you remember that one? Transgression. So the fool, you want to know who the fool is? You'll be able to see the fool because he is always running his mouth. He's always getting in trouble with his mouth. He's always saying things. And half the time with that word babbling, it doesn't seem to be anything significant at all. You want to know what a fool is? Look at his mouth. Is it always running? Is it always saying useless things? That's a dominant feature in the book of Proverbs about the fool. Very instructive to us. On the flip side, we see a lot of things in the Proverbs about restraining his tongue. Restraining. The wise man does that, but not the fool. He just lets it rip. He spouts this folly. Well, that's the fool. His mouth destroys him. Some of your versions say ruins him. What else do we know about the fool? Another dominant feature to the fool is this. Evil, it says, is sport to the fool. Evil is sport to the fool. So I just got an old mailbox and beat the thing, and he thinks that kind of thing is funny. He's the kind of guy who goes around making abusive remarks and thinking that's cool. They think wickedness is sport. He finds it actually abominable to turn away from evil. He mocks at sin. He's arrogant and he's careless regarding evil. If he's confronted about his evil, he's arrogant about it. And he's careless about that. This is the fella or the girl, who's the bully, who makes a point to let you know something about yourself. Like me, I had teeth like a beaver, buck teeth. And I didn't know that, right? I never looked at myself in the mirror, but all my classmates felt it was their duty to remind me, you know, you have really buck teeth. Well, and then the dominant feature of the fool is to always be pressing on something like that and to be making sport of evil. And you can see where that goes with that attitude. It can be from bullying. It can be downright slander. It can be all kinds of things. I don't know anybody that thinks evil is sport, do you? Maybe it's just cruel, being cruel to an animal. Probably when you were in high school, you knew kids that did really mean things to animals. Does that matter to God? Yeah. Evil is sport to the fool. It's a dominant feature in this person's life. Well, what else do we know about the fool? The fool brings grief to his parents. Grief to his parents. My goodness. Over and over again, we see these people grieving over their foolish son. He's a grief to his mother. He rejects his father's discipline. He despises his mother. In words, maybe? Maybe, but also in actions. The father to a fool, he has sorrow, no joy, grief for his father, bitterness for his mother. Actually, it's destruction to his father over and over again. The mother and father have grief. And you might say it this way. Their hearts are just broken. Broken and grieving all at once. That's what it is to have a fool for a son, a broken heart, a grieving heart. Dominant feature in the book of Proverbs is this fool, what he does to his parents. Well, I'm sure none of us have ever grieved a parent with foolish behavior, have we? Oh boy. Had to open that can of worms, didn't we? Just this week, thinking through this, new things popped into my mind. I don't know, Lord, if I ever confessed that foolishness before my parents. Would you forgive me, Lord? That was so wrong. He brings grief to his parents. And the eighth dominant feature that I see, at least, there are a bunch of them, but one more of the dominant features that I see is that he displays folly. He displays his folly like a trophy in a trophy case. He's proud of this stuff. And he can't seem to put it out there enough. What does it say? He displays dishonor. Their hearts, right, coming out of their hearts, display folly. And they display their foolish hearts. What do we mean by that word display? Well, display is a noun and a verb, but when you go to a trade show, the walls are lined with what? Displays. We want to tell you about it. We want you to see what we have. Here's our wares. Well, this person, the fool, displays his folly, his foolishness. Here's all the dumb things I've done today, folks. I want you to know about it. Look at there, waving the flag. Displays folly and foolishness. Wow. Great talk today, huh? Well, as I said earlier, the writers in the book of Proverbs wanted us to see how to become a wise person, but in order to do that, they had to let us see what it is to be a fool, the opposite, by contrast. Let's go back to 2 weeks ago and recap. What did we say wisdom was? Wisdom, or a wise person, the ability to see the end from the beginning. I can see where this is going. I better be careful. If I do this, this is what's going to happen. I can see the results. What the wisdom, wise person has the ability to discerningly apply that knowledge that he has. I've seen this before. I know what's going to happen. I'm going to apply this knowledge here. And then he has the insight to modify a present course of action to avert future negative results. Uh-oh. I can tell. When you go around a corner too fast, you end up going off the corner, off the road. I know that because I've seen that in other people. I've experienced it myself. So therefore, I'm going to put on the brakes. I'm going to modify my present course of action to avert a future negative result. So that's what we kind of summarized wisdom was as skilled living. What about we compare this? The wise person, yes, has the ability to see the end from the beginning, but not the fool. He just barges right on ahead, as if he's got this huge thing right in front of his eyes. He can't see that where he is going to cause him incredible pain, or others, or his parents' grief. He can't see that his car is going to go slamming into the tree and burn and catch fire, that he is headed for ruin. He has the inability to see the end from the beginning. Is that because he hasn't got the ability, or is it because he chooses not to use that ability? The wise person can discerningly apply the knowledge he has, yes, but not the fool. He's got knowledge. Of course, he might be ripping pages out of a book because he hates knowledge. He surely does not apply that knowledge. And does he have the insight to modify his course to prevent negative results in the future? No, he doesn't. He just marches right on the line. Yeah, we're bashing mailboxes tonight, never thinking that if you get certain things on your record, there goes your college age and you won't have college scholarships. Oh, never thought about that. Or drugs, or some other. Not thinking about what anger does to the relationships that one day I would really like to have a good relationship with somebody, but my anger runs all my friends off. Or any of these other things. What about the fact that I cannot sit down and listen to somebody give me advice because I'm so proud, I'm so stuck on my own way, and pretty soon nobody will give me advice. Pretty soon people stop coming around. Pretty soon people stop wanting to hear my mouth all the time. The fool does not have the insight to modify his present course in order to avert future negative results. But there's something else I think about fools. These kind of portray that that the wise person has this ability, and he has this ability, and this ability, but the fool, no, he doesn't have that ability. No, he doesn't have that ability. It's almost like he wasn't wasn't given those abilities. I just wasn't given those things. I wasn't born with those. Well, that's not totally true. The fool, you see, the fool doesn't have those things. It's true he doesn't have those things. But actually the fool, and I use this word, repudiates wisdom. What does repudiate mean? Well, that's a strong word, and we don't use it every day, but it means to reject, and reject in a very harsh way, to cast off, to disown, to reject with disapproval, to reject with condemnation. And that's the attitude that the fool has toward wisdom, and toward anybody who might try to give him advice, toward anyone who might try to curb his style of living, toward anyone who might speak into his life about his anger, or the direction he's headed, or what he's doing to his parents, or the fact that, you know, one day you're going to need some knowledge. He repudiates. Get away! I don't want to hear it! Don't talk to me! And that's why it says you give the fool 100 blows to his back and he still doesn't learn. Well, that's the fool. Not only does he not have the ability to see, however he gained that inability, it probably has something to do with this attitude, repudiating wisdom, repudiating instruction and counsel and reproof and so on. So, we summarize, he has that repudiating skill, but the wise, no, he doesn't repudiate it. So where does that leave us? Well, it's kind of an obvious summary statement here, but the person who consistently utilizes wisdom, that's the wise person. But the person who consistently employs foolishness is a fool. And you notice I use that word consistently because everyone has at one point or another done, probably in this room, done one or more, actually repeated some of these things. But the pattern for a fool and for the wise person is the consistency issue. The person who consistently utilizes wisdom, that's a wise person. The person who consistently employs foolishness, that's the fool. So, where do these things talk about anything in our lives that are consistent? Is there some consistency seen here? What would be some concrete examples? I don't know of anyone at Woodland Hills that I think fits this description of the fool in its entirety. And I'm glad I don't. I pray I don't fit this description of a fool. But the reality is there are some of these features that have their presence in my life. And the reality probably is that there are features or aspects of these features that are in your life as well. And so what does that mean? Oh boy, I'm a fool. No. Part of the reason this would be here is so that we can take, what was that? Corrective action now to prevent the negative results that are coming down the road. So as we examine this fool with his anger and with his direction for ruin and what he's doing to his parents and his speech and how he despises counsel and thinks wickedness is sport and fun to do, maybe we need to ask ourselves some questions that get at that issue. How about the Christian who is not in control of his tongue? Yeah, there could be some of those at Woodland Hills, right? That could be me. How about the Christian who says harsh things? Boy, they just roll off of the tongue, and I don't know where that came from. I don't know why I did that. Foolish things. Maybe they're not harsh. Maybe they're just hurtful things. I don't know why I do that jab. I could have said a grace word, but I gave a jab that time to that person. How about just unnecessary words? I didn't need to say anything, but I did. Maybe they aren't hurtful things, but maybe they're crass things. Speech that's not befitting a redeemed child of the Lord. You know anybody like that that calls himself a follower of Jesus? I do. Maybe some of those things are things that are earmarks of a fool or a part of the earmarks of a fool, and we need to get before the Lord and say, Lord, I want you to strip that away from me. I don't want to give any fodder for people to see a fool in me. You ever heard someone say, can't help it, that's who I am, it just comes out? Well, that's supposed to make us think what? That it's okay? That it's not okay. And that's why Proverbs was written. That's why some of these things about the fool are spelled out for us so clearly. So that we can say, yeah, you can let her a rip. You can say whatever. Or you can say, I'm going to restrain my lips. I'm going to restrain my tongue. I'm not going to play the fool. And that's the one we've talked about speech and lips. But what about the couple who are raising their children? But they don't ask for counsel. It's not that they despise counsel, but they just feel like they can do it pretty much on their own. It's not so much an attitude of arrogance, it's just that maybe a neglect of asking. Would that have some of the bleed over? Well, I get all I need, you know. I don't know. Seems like major issues, decisions, child rearing, career choices, where I'm going to go to school, who I might marry. It would seem like at least on those things, a person who's following Jesus would ask people for advice. Doesn't it seem that way to you? Doesn't it seem like we would humble ourselves and go to someone who's been down the road further than we have and say, can you give me some direction? It doesn't mean you take it as Bible, but maybe there are multiple inputs in your life. But maybe there aren't. Because sometimes, you know what? When I examine why I don't go to people and ask, it's because sometimes I don't want to hear what they have to say. I might think I know what they're going to say, and boy, you know what? That sounds like I despise counsel, doesn't it? When I say it that way. Or I make sure the people I do ask are the people who are going to tell me what I want to hear, right? I'm not despising counsel. I'm just despising certain counselors. Call it what you want, Paul. How about the Christian who is not asking with some regularity these basic questions? What is the outcome, the eventual outcome that is going to befall me for how I am handling my resources? And by resources, I mean your time, your energy, and of course your finances, your gifts, your spiritual gifts, your talents. What is the outcome? Let's look down the road 20 years, 30 years from now. If I continue on this path, what is the eventual outcome? What am I going to be looking like? What am I going to be standing before the Savior, handing him or not handing him? It seems to me that the wise Christian asks those kinds of questions with some regularity. And the fool, he just heads right on there for that tree with his car, and he's going to crash and burn. Because he doesn't ask the question, if no other reason. Do you ask that question of yourself? Do you ask that of the Lord? Do you set aside times when you get away alone? Might be a Sunday afternoon. We have those pretty much weekly. Where you get alone with the Lord and you say, God, what do you want to say to me? I'm doing all the talking lately. What do you want to say to me about where I'm headed? Is it pleasing to you? Is it? I mean, I've got my ambitions and my goals and my hobbies and my interests and my responsibilities. And, you know, we have to feed our families. We have to change those diapers. We have to change the oil in the car. We got to do an awful lot of things. But when it's all said and done, is life driving me or am I pulling apart and saying, Lord, am I living the life of a wise person or somebody like this? What do you have to say to me, Lord? And that eventual outcome is not just in the future life, it's in this life. You know, how many secular people say, where's your goals? Where are you wanting to head? And we went to school to learn so that we could get a good job instead of the not so good job. And all of these things that we do in the workaday world, but do we transfer that concept of, well, I'm here and I want to get there, so how do I get there? Do we transfer that to our relationship with the Lord and the things that will last? This fellow named John Tillotson said, he who provides for this life but does not take care for eternity is wise for a moment, but a fool forever. You know what? The fool is focused on short-term gratification. He doesn't think about long-term priorities, the impact that his present actions are going to have in the years to come. He lives day to day. He's concerned with the here and now. Is that any of us, by the way? Overly concerned with the here and now? Goals are often self-oriented. And the fool is often marked by self-indulgence. Boy, I didn't need to hear that, did you? How about the Christian with anger issues? He's quick-tempered. She gets often angry. Outbursts, eruptions. Maybe it's not an outburst. Maybe it's just the seething, grinding of the teeth, and maybe it's under a smile. Is that the worst kind? Profane speech. Maybe it's only profane when you're in the car and no other Christian is around you and you get cut off in traffic. What are your thoughts? Maybe you can control the tongue, but it's still there in the thoughts. Are you a reactionary person in the anger realm? Does the Lord want to help us? If that thermometer rips through our head like that and it's steam's coming out of our ears like that, does the Lord want us to stay that way? Does he want to help us? Of course he does. Does he want... Is that why he wrote some of these things? Absolutely. How about the person who has spurned and grieved his parents? And that may have been years ago, decades ago, but he's never humbled himself and gone and made it right. How about the person who admits, yeah, I've got a stubborn streak? What does that mean? Does that mean you don't take counsel well? Is that what you meant by that? Well, no, I just have a stubborn streak. Well, what do you mean by that? I guess I mean I don't want people telling me what to do. Okay, well, let's call it what it is. Now we can deal with it. I gave you a 3x5 or a 4x6 card at the start. You know what I'd like to ask you to do this week? Probably ought to try to do it today. On your Sunday afternoon, because It'll get stuck in your Bible, and then a week from now, you won't remember what that card is there for. But what I suggest you do is take that card and say, in the last week, that's 7 days, Lord, how have I been a fool? Well, I don't mean all of these things, but what feature or what action, maybe it was a thought, what have I done in the last 7 days, Lord, that you say was foolish? Maybe it was your speech or some anger, or you didn't take counsel, or you continued down some course that was headed for trouble. So, of course, you're not going to turn these things in. This is between you and the Lord. But, Lord, I want to identify the things that you say smell like a fool. Ooh, I don't even like to. Could we not just say that aren't so wise? No, let's call it what Proverbs does. That part of me that looks like a fool, that needs to be changed, that needs God to change, transform me. Let's go ahead and deal with that, shall we? Now, if you get to Tuesday and you still haven't thought of anything, it's okay to ask your spouse if she or he want, you know, they probably have some, or your best friend or your parents or your children can probably help you write something on your card. If by Thursday you have nothing, I'm sure you can figure out a way to write something. What's the purpose of that, of course, is the so what question. We talked about being a fool, but how does it land in my life and yours? Let's take it past the academic, shall we? Would you stand together and let's ask the Lord's help? It's a messy journey, isn't it? Messier this morning because the truth of God's word had to go and speak into my life. Oh boy. But Lord, we say to you, we'd rather have you speak than to leave us on our foolish ways, our headed to destruction, our headed to ruin ways, our grieving ways, our despising counsel ways, our angry ways, our mouthy babbling ways, ways that aren't fitting for you, for a child who's been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and needs to be honoring you in every aspect of our lives. Lord, we ask that you would first put your finger lovingly on those areas that you're wanting to speak to us. Thank you that you don't deal with everything at once, but we do want to ask you, what do you want to talk to us about right now? And we want to hear it, and we want your help in making progress in our lives toward the wise end and away from the fool end. Would you help us? We ask this all in the name of Jesus, and everyone who agrees said, amen. All right, let's sing together, worship team. Oh, one final thing. The surprising thing about young fools is how many survive to become old fools. That means we got to do something now so that we don't become the other, right? Here, Carlos.